Merry Christmas, everybody. Sure good to see you. We had a great night last night as our family's been divided up a little bit, and a lot of them are home celebrating today, but we're glad you're here. And we're just so glad to be able to celebrate this type of thing openly in our nation. I think God is getting ready to do some amazing things in our country. We feel like this season is going to be one of outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and we're excited about what's to come. And I want to share with you today, just for a few minutes, I only have an hour and a half comments this morning, so you know, I know you don't have anything to do the rest of the day, so we're just going to take a few minutes here and share from the Gospels. In John 1, I want to share something with you. Normally, I preach from Matthew or Luke about the Christmas story, and it's the ground level approach. It's what basically Matthew saw and heard about the accounts that happened around the world in his day. Also, Dr. Luke was writing an historical account. But what happened to the people in that mix? What I want to talk about today is not the Bethlehem story and the Nazareth story and all of that. What I want to talk about today is the John account. And the Gospel of John is known as the Gospel of the Spirit. Nowhere is that more evident or apparent than in his account of the Christmas story. While Matthew and Luke relate the human side of the drama associated with the miraculous birth of Christ, John writes his account from an entirely different point of view. I'd like to suggest that it's more of a view from 30,000 feet. In reality, it's more of a forensic or strategic perspective. It's almost as if the Lord was describing how he viewed it. From God's point of view, we see the past, the present, and the future related to Jesus' birth in Jerusalem. We're going to read today from John chapter 1 and a few verses. I'll pick a few out of the first 18 verses and read them to you to give you an idea of what I'm talking about. It says this: in the beginning was the Word. That's capitalized, W-O-R-D. The reason that is that anytime you see that, we're talking about the person of Christ. And this is what he's doing. It's an amazing analogy that God is bringing to us here, that Jesus is literally equated to the Word. And in the beginning, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made that were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness could not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning the light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not that light. He came as a witness to that light. Let me skip on over to verse 14, which is very familiar to most people. It says this: and the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. The amazing thing to me is we look at this context right here of God saying that the Word became flesh. We call it Emmanuel, God with us. And the word there is the word logos in the Greek, and I don't want to get too technical today, but it makes an application here possible. Logos literally means something said or a divine expression. Jesus was literally the divine expression of God. In him the fullness dwelled. Hebrews says later on that he was the express image of the Father. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So many people's vision and image of God is one of an austere God that stands back and he's a rule keeper and a scorekeeper. Jesus came in a whole different way. He came that we might have life and that we might have it more abundantly. He came not to be served, but to serve. And when we see him, we see the Father. This morning, I want you to understand that the Word of God is an amazingly powerful thing. Jesus came. All that he did was an expression of the Word of God, of the communications of God, of the expressions of what God wanted us to know. He went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. This morning, every one of us that's ever been through a difficult moment or has had a disease or had something befall them understands what it is like when you're oppressed of the devil. Creation underwent a horrible metamorphosis the moment that man sinned. Even the heavens rebelled. All kind of things begin to happen. And man has suffered from that ever since. But God sent his only begotten Son that we might see who God really is. And that he would not only be able to sympathize with us and empathize with us by coming, but that he would be able to literally set us free from what has happened to us because of this horrible thing called sin. It's more devastating than Ebola. It's more devastating than AIDS. It's more devastating than anything you could possibly imagine. And Jesus, literally, the Word came to set us free from that. In the Old Testament, Word means exactly the same thing as Isaiah used it in the following verses. And I'm going to read to you from Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55 is an amazing piece of scripture. I love it. And I'm going to read these verses to you, 10 and 11 here tonight, or today. I'm still in the last evening. Sorry about that. It says this: as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. That's an amazing thing. And we see here that God's not only interested in us hearing a communication about him, he's interested greatly in his word having an effect. And what I want you to get from this today is that when God sends his word to us, it carries all the authority of heaven, it carries the purpose of heaven, and it's looking for the fruit that heaven desires to see. And that fruit is beneficial to each one of us. It's a powerful thing when God speaks to us. I was sitting out in the foyer the other day. We don't have offices right now for obvious reasons. And I was sitting out there doing emails, and it was late in the afternoon. And frankly, I was just getting a little bit sleepy. And the guys were hoisting up some of these very big beams right in front of the building, these two and a half footers that were spanning the very front of the building. And as I looked, they were placing one of those in place up there. And the Spirit of the Lord spoke to me and said, did you have any idea when I spoke to you about this church that it would amount to this? You know, we started actually 23 years ago last night. So happy anniversary. Yeah. And, you know, it was an amazing, scary, awful, wonderful moment in our lives. We had four families that had committed together with Judy and I to plant this church. We had a word from God. There was no question about it. I left a mega church position in Phoenix, Arizona that I loved, and we came here with no money and just a very few people that had committed to join with us. And it's amazing to me as I look back on it now what God had in that word. And he spoke to me very plainly and said, I want you to build a church for people that have been beat up, burned out, hurt in life, and hurt in church. And then he promised me, he said, I have a pent-up desire to pour out my spirit on this place because my name is here, speaking of the city. And I still carry that today. And over the years, as God has allowed us to do what we've done all over the world, literally, I mean, Zimbabwe, Ethiopia, Guatemala, all the places that we're involved, China. You realize in that word was a promise to do things that are far above our capability. In fact, I was just thinking this morning, we're talking about the word. Right now, because of the efforts of this church, there are 4.5 million people in China that are receiving the scriptures in their own native language, be the first pieces of literature and first written words in that language. They don't even have a word in their languages for God. And yet the book of Luke is being translated for them, and they're being taught their own language for the very first time. And the very first thing they'll be able to read is the account of Luke's gospel. I didn't realize that was in the word God gave me back there. But what I'm saying is that it's higher than our thoughts. It's above our thoughts. Those are the previous verses in Isaiah. His ideas for you. And I want you to grasp this morning, that in God's word to you, that he's come that you might have life, and that more abundantly. There is a plethora of things that he has in mind, embodied by that little phrase. He knows what life can be for you. He knows what your highest order of life will be. And he's calling you to that. That's what his word has come to do today. And just a couple of things that I noticed out of Isaiah's account there. It says, you know, three or four things here. It is issued and sent out as a mission. The word is. It's seed for the sower. Every seed that is sown in planting a crop of any kind carries within it a DNA message. It carries within it protein. It carries within it the ability to bring forth life. And that's what God's word is to you. He gives it, he puts it in our soil of our life, and he waters it with his spirit. And if we will allow it to go deep in us, it will bear much fruit. That's what Jesus promised, 30, 60, and 100-fold. It also carries authority to accomplish the mission. It's bread for the eater. In other words, it's not just an empty exercise that we do in obedience. There's going to be a fruit come to us and a benefit to us. Thirdly, it will not fail to bear fruit. It will not return to him empty, he says. That word has power. It is a dynamic all in of its own. And it will accomplish God's will, nextly. And finally, it will also bring about God's purposes. God's purposes and God's will are two different things. God's will can be done, but the effect of it can linger. God wants his purpose to be worked in your life. He wants you to be so joined with him that you love the things he loves and hate the things he hates, that you literally walk with him and become the joy of his life. I don't think we really understand how much God loves us, how much he overlooks our failures and faults. But God is that kind of God. These things all happen through God's word sent in the person of Jesus. J. Robert Oppenheimer was a great nuclear physicist in the World War II era, and he put it this way. He said, the best way to send an idea or a word, if you will, is to wrap it up in a person. That's what happened in Christ. Mary received God's word through the angel Gabriel, and Jesus was implanted in her womb. It's still is a marvel to me that in that moment, this little girl, probably somewhere between 12 and 15 years of age, was chosen by God. No qualifications, no experience as a mother, no apparent giftedness that would cause her to be recognized and employed by God for the mission of all missions. But yet God came to her through the angel Gabriel and brought her a word. And she had to make a choice. But when she said, kind of like we sang a while ago, I give it all, Lord. She was saying that in effect because her life would never be the same. She'd be impregnated by the Holy Spirit. And who was going to believe that? Little town, everybody knowing your business. She's espoused to be married. And God comes to her in this way and says, that which will be born in you is holy. You know something? There's a certain kind of experience that we have sometimes when we allow God to come into our life and we take it seriously and he implants something in us. It changes us. You can't receive Christ without being changed. The Bible says real plainly that if any man's in Christ Jesus, he's a brand new creature. All things pass away. All things become new. They get different. Not everybody can understand or appreciate what you're going through. The angel offered her God's promise. She received it, and she just literally said, I don't understand how this is going to be it unto me according to your word. And God implanted her womb with the seed of the Spirit of God. Can you imagine the Creator himself, Jesus, that spoke everything into creation? Can you imagine him downsizing into a single cell? But that's what he did. I'm still amazed that God made her go through 9 months with this. I mean, really? It could have just been full-blown pregnancy right there. Now, ladies, would you, I'm sure you'd love that experience. 9 months, difficult. Then attacks a scenario that draws them down to Bethlehem from Nazareth over a mountain road, riding on a donkey at 9 months pregnant. If that didn't break her water, I don't know what would. And then no room in the inn. Nothing seemed to be working out. But she was carrying the most precious thing in all the universe on a mission via a word to someone not qualified to carry it. And yet the earth got the Savior. I'm telling you. And that's never changed. Jesus said, these things that I do, you shall do, and greater things, because I'm going to my Father. The Word of God carries power. It carries purpose. It carries fulfillment. And I want you to know on this Christmas that that's what this story is all about. It's not just about babies and mangers. That was only the birth canal of the kingdom. We've all been invited to do what the shepherds did, to do what the wise men did, and to do what the generation after generation of people have done that have received the seed of God. In fact, in the book of James, it tells us in chapter 1, verse 21, it says, receive with meekness the engrafted word, the implanted word that's able to save you. And I plead with you on this Christmas day, whether you've been a Christian for 50 years or whether you just kind of blew in here today with family and said, I just got to go because my family's going. I got news for you today. There's something amazing, something palpable, something eternal that you'll never regret if you say to him, be it unto me according to your word. It carries power. Its transforming ability is beyond anything you can possibly imagine. And, you know, I just, when I think about this day and about these messages that we have before us, they can become mundane, guys. They can become Christmas cardish. They can become just a means to have a party. But I'm telling you, it is the most amazing thing that's ever happened on the planet. Mary received God's word through the angel Gabriel, and Jesus was implanted, as I said. She participated in the most intimate way in bringing about God's will and purposes. That same process is happening today for all who will do what Mary did, as I said. Finally, God gave us his word in flesh and blood. What he accomplished and what he sowed is still working out God's purposes to all who follow James' advice and Mary's example. What I want to say to you is this. It was necessary for God to send his son. The Bible tells us that he became a faithful high priest to us. Us who have been touched by any kind of trouble. He understands. He's not come to just say grace over our issues and leave us in our plight. He's come as a faithful high priest who's touched by the feelings of our infirmity. He's come today to do something about it. I'm going to ask our ushers to come and begin to prepare right now for communion. The gift of flesh and blood, as I'll explain in a few moments, is what communion is all about. And before we do that, though, I want you to see a little video that's been produced, and it's going to share the gospel in a very beautiful way. So enjoy. When Jesus last night on earth, before he would be crucified, conducted the final Passover feast. On that night, he took bread and wine, lifted them. He said, this is my body, broken for you. Before the next afternoon, he would be beaten and marred and cursed and spat upon. Isaiah had prophesied these moments when he said that he would be wounded for our transgressions. The chastisement for our peace would be upon him. He was bruised for our iniquities. And by his stripes, we we would be healed. This covenant with man was made at the behest of need, but on the design of God. Today, as we celebrate this feast, I want you to understand with me, this is not a liturgy. Liturgy is worthless. Has no value whatsoever unless it incites faith in the truth of God's word. I love the one that says he was bruised for our iniquities. Iniquity is the tendencies we all have. It flows down through the family tree. It's been going on since Adam's day. But Jesus bled internally for that stuff that troubles us internally. He was whipped cat of nine tails 39 times. They tell us there's 39 categories of disease in the world today, but by his stripes, by his beating, we were healed. I want you to know today that this bread represents everything that God could bring in terms of salvation to the natural world that we're part of. Every issue we deal with emotionally, spiritually, physically, covered by this right here. When you understand it, I want you to lift this bread to him today, if you would, in that mode, in that understanding. This isn't just something we do. Father, in the name of Jesus, today on this Christmas, we give you thanks for the wisdom and the grace that has been exhibited to us through your Son, who came as a baby and experienced so much of life so that he could understand. And then he categorically wiped out every curse by the sacrifice of himself. So today, God, we lift this bread and we realize that healing and restoration, emotional health, and all the things associated with the breakdown caused by sin, there's available healing for that. And today, Lord, as we eat this bread, we take into ourselves your promise, your word. Let it take root in us, God. Let it be embedded and implanted in us today, God. That salvation comes to our house. So we receive it and we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. After dinner, he took the cup. The cup would seal the deal. What sin had caused had to be eradicated. But sin itself had to be conquered in order for that to happen. The Bible had said from the beginning that sin must be forgiven by blood, the shedding of blood, for the remission of sin. This cup today represents a new covenant in his blood. A new kind of covenant. Not one of me keeping a set of rules that I have to be renewed every time I fail with a sacrifice of blood. But this once and for all, when Jesus shed the first drop of his blood on Calvary, that day sin was expunged from all of those, then up until now and following, that would ask his forgiveness based on this blood. I want you to know that even the scripture says that the blood of Jesus rests on the altar of heaven today. So it's still cleansing from sin. So would you lift the cup? This cup says to every enemy of your soul, you have been conquered. Today, Father, we ask in the name of Jesus that you would forgive us of our sins, those shortcomings, those failures, intentional and non-intentional. The nature that has entered us because of our ancestors' sin. We today, oh God, want to debunk, want to destroy, and want to have ever hidden under the blood of Christ. Forgive us, Father, where we have sinned. Cleanse us by the blood of your Son. For we trust wholly in that. In Jesus' name, let's drink together today. Hey, on behalf of our families, the staff here, our trustees, I want to thank you so much for being with us today. As we close today, we're going to sing together. I'd like to ask you to pass your little cups toward the center aisles, and we'll pick those up in a moment. and ask if you'd stand with us as we sing a closing chorus together. God bless you and Merry, Merry Christmas.